We're going to look at a couple of Jesus' miracles today and what we can learn from them. But this kind of sprung off of something I was thinking and wondering. And I don't know if you've ever wondered anything like this, but what were the purpose of Jesus' miracles? Did you ever give that much thought? Now, there were some things that seemed obvious at the beginning. Obviously, his miracles, they relieved pain and suffering of individuals or groups. A lot of times it was to quiet the critics that were around. You know, he answered some of their unbelief with miracles. But I believe those are secondary. Again, this is my belief. As I look at this, I believe those that it's absolutely true. You know, you heal someone, that is obviously beneficial to that person. But obviously, also, not everyone was healed during Jesus' ministry. Not everyone had all their needs met during his ministry. So there was more to it. If his main purpose was to come and do away with all illness, then he would have done away with all illness. So that was not the purpose of the miracles, I don't believe, not the primary purpose. I believe the primary purpose or the primary lessons of his miracles, I think this is important to understand this, was to bring more of his kingdom forward, to help us understand what the kingdom of God is, to help us understand, obviously, who he was. So that's kind of a dual purpose. It wasn't, obviously, there were some that benefited initially, but like we talked about last week, any healing was temporary. Even those that were raised from their deathbed, that was temporary because they were going to face another death where they went to be with the Father if they were saved. And again, they obviously did fulfill prophecy. There's some indications of that. I'm going to give you one in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Just a little indication of what is to come later, and they start seeing that in Jesus' ministry. You start seeing these exact miracles, amazing things. And so that's an indication of Jesus being the Messiah. But I believe ultimately Jesus was giving spiritual glimpses of the kingdom realities that were eternal. You know, the perfection that was on the way, the ultimate judgment and defeat of sin and death. I think those were really the things he was communicating with his miracles, and that's important. So what it boils down to is his miracles were lessons. And we see that in other miracles. We see that when he did the fishes and loaves and the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually about 15 or 20,000 people. The feeding of the 4,000. And you remember that the disciples didn't understand when he started warning them about the yeast of the Pharisees, and they thought it was because they didn't bring bread. And he said, "Guys, did you not see the lesson I taught you with the feeding of the 5,000? You know, you think there were not spiritual lessons when Jesus had the miraculous catch of fish that early when he called Peter to be a disciple? I mean, that was a spiritual lesson. It wasn't just to feed a bunch of people a bunch of fish. So he's teaching us something through the miracles. So let's look at these miracles and say, okay, what spiritual truth is he teaching? What can we take from this? Because not only did he perform these miracles and people see them, guess what? The Lord impressed on those through the power of the Holy Spirit, impressed through man to record them. Why would he impress him to record them? So that we could be taught by them, learn from them. Christ would be revealed to us. The kingdom would be revealed to us. And to see that there is a spiritual aspect to these physical healings, listen to this scripture before we get to our main scripture in Mark. This scripture is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Jesus talking about why he's teaching in parables. And again, I believe he's teaching in parables, and I believe what the Word of God actually says is, I need to get people to think about these things, to think deeply. But listen to what he says. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see." Do you realize that that is a spiritual statement? Seeing with their eyes, they're not seeing in the spirit. They're not seeing spiritual truths. Hearing, they do not hear. Physically, their eardrum and all that stuff is working. Hammer, anvil, and the stirrup, the bones, and the that's all working fine, but they're not understanding. So hearing it, they're still not understanding. "Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And I believe as much as it applied in the day in the Old Testament, as much as it applied when Jesus spoke it again and said, you need to understand what's going on with mankind. There are those who see and hear and they don't understand. They don't understand spiritual truths. But he said, if they would see and if they would hear, then they would turn to me. That's so important. So this is a spiritual statement. And now this ties into these healings that we're going to read about. So let's understand what Jesus is teaching us and what I believe he is teaching us through these. Because he's teaching a spiritual component to our senses. These are just not meant to be used for our normal, everyday response to stimuli around us. These senses, I believe, must be redeemed, as he spoke of here, so that they can be used for spiritual purposes and spiritual insight and spiritual discernment. Because without Christ, what does he say? Without Christ, we are deaf, we are blind, and we are mute. So now let's get into the scripture. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Let's read this whole block, this whole miracle event, and then we'll go look at it and what it should mean to us. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, from previous lessons that we've had, I think even last week in the winter Bible study, you might remember that the Decapolis is this region of the 10 towns or region of the 10 cities, and it would be, I'm not going to show a map right now, but it would be east of the Jordan and east of the Sea of Galilee, way up in the northern region. That was the region of the Decapolis. So this is a Gentile region. That's the only reason I'm bringing that out. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, or had a hard time speaking, couldn't be understood. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And a more complete translation of that is, be completely opened. And his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So again, Jesus was in this region of the northern Palestine. And then he crosses over into Gentile territory, into the Decapolis. And this man was presented to him, deaf and with a serious speech impediment. Probably could not speak so he could be understood. Probably the effect of being deaf. And you know that. If you're deaf, you have a hard time. A deaf individual, completely deaf, would have a hard time knowing exactly. They may be able to make the sounds, but maybe not intelligible like we would understand them at times. And that sounds like that's what was going on with this man. And obviously, in this day and time, to have that disability would have been very debilitating in his ability to make a living himself. And obviously why he needed that physical healing. But we see right off these amazing qualities of Jesus and the kind of Lord that we serve. A very intimate, a very personal Lord. Because what does he do? He does not try to grandstand and say, gather around, and wait till you see this. He takes the man, he sees the need in the man, he takes the man privately off. And I want you to also understand the situation here. This man is deaf. So Jesus can't say, hey, come on over here. He's got to get him physically and make him comfortable with coming to him and brings him to him again privately. And it says this. It says, taking him aside from the crowd privately. And then he does some things that's really interesting. Because again, remembering the man is deaf, he's making every effort to communicate to him what he's going to do by making physical gestures or physically touching him. He's not just going to speak. He's going to take his fingers and put them in his ears, indicating he's going to do something for his ears. He also spits on his own finger and touches his tongue. Again, a very intimate thing to do, but so that he would understand, I'm here to take care of that problem. Again, he was indicating by touch and obvious visual clues what he's doing for the man. And you know the man was paying very close attention. Now, this was important. If you remember, this even occurred after Jesus ascends to the Father, the church is birthed, and you have the disciples going out and preaching the gospel. Remember when you have Peter and John, and they come to the man who's begging for money outside the temple? And what's Peter say? Look at me. Look at us. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something. No matter if you got kids, no matter if you're looking at your phone, I'm going to ask you something. Look at me. Not because it's anything special, but I want you to look at me right now, and I want you to understand that this is the way the Lord looks at you individually. He says, I have something very important to tell you. Where he's going to do a physical healing here, you have to understand he wants to treat us individually, look us in the eyes and say, listen, there is one way to heaven. There is one way to live with the Father, and it's not by something that you do. It's not by something you can be. It's not by something you can give except one thing, and that is your life and your trust in me completely. There is no other way. You can't do it on your own. And he's looking at you individually, very intimately, and he's saying, come. Please understand that. That he is making a call to you right now. If you are unsaved, he's got you here. Now, this is not the altar call, but there's no rule saying you can only be saved at the end of the service. That's crazy. That's just a time of, if you don't know what that's, when I'm standing down here, all that is for, and I should be more clear about this, it's a time of response. If there, after hearing the word of God from the Lord, from his word, is there something you need to respond to? In Scripture, that is done. When the word of God is preached, the people are given a chance to respond. It should never be forced. I'm not going to have an invitation for 10 minutes just hoping somebody comes forward and validates something that was said or something that I did. But if there is something in you right now that you know the Lord is saying, I have never, ever trusted him as Lord and Savior, it's time. I know he's calling me. That's what you need to do now. Not when you lose your nerve, not to wait, but you need to do it now. But I think there's so many other callings being placed on people in this congregation. So many talents. So much that you have been gifted with that you may be being called right now to answer that. When Jesus called his disciples, he went to them personally and he looked at them. He didn't just say, hey, anybody wants to come, come on. He looked at them and he said, come on. He looked at Matthew, the tax collector booth, and he said, come and follow me. Matthew had a decision to make at that point. Okay, let's get back to this. Okay, you can stop looking at me now. You know, Jesus has already done the hard part. He just needs us to place our complete trust in him. So now we go back in this interaction. And Jesus, and I think this is all happening very simultaneously, where he's touching, he's got his fingers in his ears. And it says he sighs. It's interesting that Mark would even say that. You know, he just... You know, they're saying, this is a little bit of an aside. Do you know you can use that? It's the perfect negotiating tool. You're going to buy a car? Here's what you do. I hope there's no car salesman listening. Next time you go buy a car, here's what you do. When they say what the price is, you go, that's all you got to do. And that sigh and that pause will cause some action. Okay. It might work on pastors too. When I come to you and I say, could you help with this? If you go, but I'm going to say, no, it's not going to work. Can't use it. But seriously, Jesus sighed. Now, you know, there were times that we have indications that Jesus as he was fully God and fully man, I think there were times he would show his true emotion and his, you know, I believe that he was showing a compassion and an empathy for this man because remember, Jesus, I believe, feels everything that we feel. He is God. And he's feeling the pain. He's feeling what that man has gone through in his life up to this point. He also knows, possibly, that this was any illness is a result of sin. Now, I'm not saying of the individual. When you get sick, it does not necessarily mean you committed some sin, so God struck you with an illness. But we do know that illness, deafness, blindness, being lame, it is a result of living in a broken world. And so it is a result of sin, and he is seeing that. I think he gets so frustrated in a way that we can't understand, realizing just how much in conflict a sinful world is with the holiness of God. So I think it's interesting that we get to see and experience this emotion from him. He's going to provide this healing for one man, and it impacts him. Remember, there's other times you see this impact. You see it when he's angry, when he goes out and clears the temple of all the guys that are desecrating the temple, these religious people. But we also see it when he comes and raises Lazarus. And we don't know exactly what it means, but there's a couple things. He groans in his spirit. You know, when he hears the people saying, he raised other people, if he'd been here, he could have raised him from the dead and all this, why isn't he doing it? And he hears all this weeping and wailing. And you don't know exactly why he's groaning in his spirit. But we know he's responding to all that's going on around him. Then he even weeps over, you know, when he says, show me where you've laid him. So this very intimate interaction is one that we can take comfort in, that he is not some distant, uncaring parent. He's the perfect parent. He's the perfect Savior. He's an intimate God who wants to have this personal interaction with you and me on our own. He didn't call a big meeting and say, okay, we're having a big meeting. I'm going to save whoever comes. No, he wants to meet with you individually. Now, that is something that some other religions cannot even imagine, that we serve a God like that, because they don't understand and don't believe the truth in Scripture. But we see now a picture, because I opened this up. We're saying that our senses need to be redeemed, and we need to understand, we need the Lord himself to unstop our ears. We need to be able to hear things from a godly perspective. And not only that, it says his tongue was loosened. We need to be able to speak in a way that reflects that we have been redeemed, a way that it shows that we have been regenerated. Now, let me give you a couple examples if that's confusing to you. There are certain things that you hear, and I'm going to give you some basic examples. You hear the word money. Well, to one that is unspiritual, one that is lost, one that is not seeking the things of God, you immediately think, man, I could use that, and here's how I could use it for myself. In a person who is perfectly regenerated, you hear the term money, or you hear that you might get something extra, some extra bonus, some extra money, something you didn't expect. There is a very godly way, a very spiritual way to respond to that. Hearing that news, it's, I know somebody that needs that. Now, that might sound foreign to you, but that should be our first thought. Now, if we have a specific need that God is meeting and there's no way we could meet it without that miraculous delivery, then you give praise to God. Thank you, God, for helping me meet this need. But when you hear this word, there should be some praise to God and realization God has given it to you for a reason. That's just one example. I'll give you the other one that you know I bring up a lot, because I see it as the sin in our nation that is most damaging, more than any other, in my opinion, because it is such an offense to the very image of God. When you hear the word abortion, as a regenerative person, I know instantly what I think. Evil, murder, we've got to do something. You know, those are the things that pop in my mind. Now, there is a group that says when they hear the word abortion, they think choice, freedom, women's rights. You see how you hear things differently with redeemed senses? You hear certain phrases and then you understand, and you can be more discerning and think what they have just said is not only untrue, it is evil. And it's deceptive. But you can also hear the truth from the word and say, that's the change I need to be making. That's exactly what I've been doing that should have been different years ago. And obviously our speech should change as well. This man physically could speak clearly. When we are redeemed, when we are saved, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, it should affect our tongue. Now, I've heard testimony. Now, I am very very fortunate. When it comes to cursing, I was never brought up around it. I credit my mom and dad because I'm sure my mom grew up around it. I'm not so sure about my dad. He may not have grown up around it either. But we didn't hear it. I remember two cuss words my parents ever said, and they were not the bad ones. I mean, I could repeat them here. They're biblical words. One starts with a D and one starts with an H. And then, you know, words that you read that you would read in the Bible. I remember even the event and why they said what they said. I think both times it was out of anger. One time was my mom, one time was my dad. And it wasn't toward me, praise God. That being said, that's not my problem. My problem with my tongue, what needed to be redeemed in my tongue was not cursing. But like most of us, there are other problems with words that have nothing to do with cursing. You know, it can be a coarse joke that does not have cursing in it. It could be an angry word. It could be an unloving word just said. It could be a cutting, sarcastic remark. And Vicky could give testimony to this, and I have tried to stop that. A lot of my humor, a lot of men's humor, unfortunately, is sarcasm. A lot of us do that. Man to man, we can do sarcasm, and it's fun. Doesn't work so, hey, believe it or not, there are men and women. It doesn't work so well when you cross that man, that male-female line. And they can edit me out for this, but that's just the absolute truth. It just does not work as well, and you can really offend people by using sarcasm. So those are some things I worked on, but you need to determine, what is it that needs to be redeemed in your speech? Is it to be more loving, more patient with the words that you say? Remember in James, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, there's a reason he says that. You know, we need to redeem that part of us. In fact, James talks about the tongue being the most powerful, I think he says this, most powerful or most damaging organ in the body is the tongue. It can start a forest fire. It can just cause all kinds of problems. Yes. So as your speech changes, you should glorify God instead of self, as just a very basic. And you should speak lovingly instead of hatefully. If we could remember those two things, I think it would really help. So I would just ask you before we move on to the next one, how much of your speech needs to be redeemed? It needs to show, as James says, that we looked at in Sunday school, how much of your speech needs to show that you are who you say you are, that you are the believer, that you are the faithful follower of Christ that you say you are, because speech says a lot in that, about that. Okay, let's go on. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and Bethsaida is still on that eastern shore of the Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, in Gentile territory. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And listen to how similar this is to the one we just read. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. That is such a tender sight to me. He didn't have someone else bring the guy out. He took him by the hand. Now this is, understand who Jesus is. We've learned this in the book of John and the book of 1 John as well. Who is Jesus? He's the creator, sovereign God. Takes this poor blind man by the hand and leads him because he's going to have this interaction with him. Brought him by the, it says, and he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, again away from the crowds. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, this is one of the strangest healing stories that Jesus has. So he says, "Do you see anything?" And guy says, "Well, I see some stuff, but I see people, but they're like trees walking around," which tells me he must have had sight at one time, or he wouldn't have known what a tree would have looked like just visually. He would have had to touch it to see what a tree was. So that's very interesting. But I've laughed before when I've read this, because it's like Jesus failed the first time. I don't think so. I think there is still a lesson here that he's teaching, because there's a couple things that could have happened right here. He could have said, "Yeah, that's good. That's fine. That's all I need. Just need to be able to see a little bit." But he didn't say that. He said, "Well, it's not the way you should really be able to see, because I can't tell the difference between a person and a tree. That's not a good thing." So Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I think this is so awesome. This is also a picture of God does not, and he even said this to his disciples, there were things he did not reveal to him until later. And he said, I have more to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. You'll understand it more. And he had some things to tell them. He was teaching them before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before all that. And he knew they wouldn't be able to see it. He was going to have to just tell them what they could understand right now, what they could really act on then. And then he would tell them more later. And you remember after the resurrection how he taught? You know, when he walked along the road to Emmaus with the guys that didn't recognize him, they were disciples, not apostles, but disciples, and they did not recognize him, and he opened the scriptures to them. He was telling them who he was. It says that even about the apostles. Other times when he met with them after the resurrection, it says he explained who he was from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He was opening up the scriptures because now they were ready to see everything clearly. So that there's a lot of trust here. There's a trust that the Lord will reveal to us what we need to understand when it's time to understand it. I think there's also the reality here that we need to understand there's always more to learn. There's always more to understand. There's always more to see. And I think that the lesson here is to admit, you know, I don't understand everything yet. I don't see it all the way that I should see it yet. And to allow the Lord to say, can you help me out here? There are times, I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I think we've mentioned it before, but something Vicki and I have talked about. There's times you wish you could not see what you see. There's times you wish you did not hear things the way that you know what it means. There's times you wish that you did not have the sensitivity to spiritual things that you have. Why would that be? It's troubling. Seriously, to know what's going on in the world is troubling. But the way that we respond, the way that we know how to interact with the world, the way the Lord wants us to, is to allow those things to be revealed to us so we can address the right situation. Think of it in terms of medical conditions. Don't you want your doctor to have all the information possible, even if it's bad? Don't you want them to know that so that they can treat exactly what needs to be treated, so that you know exactly the next steps to take? You don't want it hidden. Well, in the same way, you know, the Lord revealed a lot of things to the disciples. In fact, you know, he told them some really things that were not good to hear. Things like, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. You know, if they treat me the way, you understand, however they treat me, this is before he's crucified, however they treat me, they'll treat you just as bad if you follow me. Now think about that. After he was crucified, you think that wasn't in their mind, the reality? I think it was. But I think their thought about that turned from being negative to being honored. When you have Peter, after they were beaten and imprisoned, and they come out rejoicing because they were counted worthy, what? To suffer for his name. Wow. You know, and then you have, by tradition, Peter saying, when he was going to be crucified himself, and by, this isn't scripture, but in tradition, in other history documents, it says that he was crucified upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified in the same way that Christ was. It's funny, he didn't have a problem with being crucified, but no, don't honor me by doing it exactly. Do it more humiliating than that. But there are times when you may wish that you were not as discerning as the Lord has allowed you to be. It is hard to know. It's hard to know there's a need that you can meet and you need to meet it. It's hard to know that there are things that you are called to do, maybe suffer for his name. You don't really want to, but you know that this is what you're supposed to do. I say that because I still believe we're on the, if you want to maintain your faith, if you want to continue on faithfully with serving the Lord, I believe some of these decisions are going to have to be made. Are we willing to suffer for his name, or are we going to watch out for our own comfort? And that will be a struggle, because we are a people who have been weakened by our comfort. I am a person who has been weakened by my comfort and made soft by my comfort. You throw us into a third world country right now where those people are surviving every day, we would have a hard time. You know how I know that? Look at the city of Houston. They have 2 or 3 days, 4 days of no water, no power. They're panicking. There's people dying. They don't know how to respond to that. We would be the same way, and we probably were during the ice storm. You can't turn your faucet and get water out of it. You can't turn up the furnace and get heat. We're used to just pressing buttons. We have been made soft by our comfort. I'm saying let's at least acknowledge the fact and be in the mindset as this world progresses, what Jesus said to his disciples, we have to assume could be true for us as well. In this life, we may have tribulation, and we need to decide now, are we going to be faithful or not? And as we see certain things happening, as he gives us more discernment, sometimes that's going to be difficult. But the wonderful thing is, the great positive spiritual eyesight that we have been given is we can see the future. We have been told what the future is. No matter what happens to us here, we know what the future is. That's not a prideful thing. God has given that to us. He says, you know what? Even if you get taken down like so many other Christians are across the world being martyred, they have won. You lose your life for his sake, you gain. You actually gain your life. So we have, even though it can be so troubling to see the evil and to see what's coming, the hope that we have still is that we won't be defeated, not ultimately. With spiritual eyesight, it's more than just seeing. We'll be able to interpret what we see. Again, it should be much different. That interpretation is much different after your encounter with Christ. Unholy things should bother you when you see them. Things that are ungodly should bother you, should grieve your spirit. You should be able to see more needs that are around you and how to address them. See, when you've got these eyes and ears, and now you've got this mouth to use as well for spiritual purposes, you're going to be given more responsibility. You need to be able to see and hear and respond to that responsibility. But you'll also be able to see more clearly the beauty and the worth of godly things and the beauty and the worth of people. Instead of seeing them as a problem, you see them as God's creation and created in the very image of God. These lessons that were taught, these miracles had an impact on the disciples. Let me give you just one example, because all we have to do is go two or three verses deeper into this chapter 8 of Mark. In Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, this just gives you an indication what Jesus was teaching them through all that they were seeing and how he was redeeming their senses. It's had an impact on Peter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but you guys that I've been with, you all that have seen more than anybody else has seen, you all have been blessed to see what the prophets wanted to see thousands of years or hundreds of years ago. Who do you say that I am? Now, Peter responds to this. How? How does he respond to this? Because his senses have been redeemed. He's seeing and he's hearing differently than just the masses. He says, you are the Christ. And the other accounts, it fleshes out more. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says then, okay. Now, he doesn't say in the other account, he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't understand this. You didn't see this. You didn't hear this. You didn't put this together because of your human intuition or because someone convinced you of it. How was it revealed to him? By his Father in heaven. His senses were redeemed. If you are a believer this morning, if you have given your life to the Lord, now whether you've taken advantage of it or not, your senses have been redeemed. They have been changed. You have the ability, if you claim it, this is not name and claim it, but if you claim it because there is promise that you now see things differently, you hear things differently, you should say things differently, you should respond differently. So what keeps you from being Mr. and Mrs. Perfect Christian example? There's still this battle that's going on. There are still constant acts of the will that have to take place. Even a blind person that's been healed has to open their eyes. They have to take their hands off their ears so that they can hear. Let's pray.